The distinction in the Old Testament with what holy meant in the Old Testament was changed in the New Testament. In one sense, it was annihilated. In another sense, it was intensified, because holiness was internalized with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was meant to help us to live holy lives. So let's go to 1 Peter 2. All right, let me get there. First Peter 2, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So here it's saying that instead of all these things being holy, now we need to be holy. And that's the major change between the Old Testament and the New. Although he was calling people to holiness in the Old Testament, he had a lot of other things that were holy. But a lot of that went away. I mean, we don't have sacrifices in the temple anymore. We don't have a lot of those things anymore because Jesus changed it. And sending the Holy Spirit to us, so it should change us so that we are holy. We need to be holy through and through. At every level of our beings, our deeds, our thoughts, all that stuff. Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14 says, as soon as I get there. Hold on. There we go. Come on. Psalm 19, 13, 14. Say, "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." One little side note on this, where he says, "this meditation of my heart." In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew and stuff, heart is probably better translated mind. Just an interesting thing. Anytime you see heart in the Old Testament, they meant the seat of their thoughts, not their emotions. It's an interesting side note. So every action, public and private, planned and spontaneous, relaxed and under pressure, who we are when under pressure tells us our strengths and weaknesses, and also shows us our holiness, or lack thereof. Every relationship, whether it's with God, family, the church, anybody you meet, you know, we are supposed to be in the world but not of it. We are set apart. You know, and that's John 17, 16 that talks about being in the world but not of the world. So, okay. So we got the whole, you know, we got this holy thing and, yeah, what it meant in the Old Testament. The New Testament changed. So what does that mean? What does that look like for you and me? So let's get down to some practicals. What we view, you know, on TV, at the movies. Do you keep yourself holy by avoiding things like sex scenes, violence, worldliness, dehumanization? You know, do you keep yourself separate from that? What music do you listen to? And I'm not talking what genre. I mean, there's good rap and there's bad rap. Good R&B and bad R&B. Good country? Well, maybe not. No, there's good country and bad country. Just kidding. I like country. I didn't when I was a kid, but I like it more now that I'm a little older. But personal appearance. I mean, although I'm not dressed very nice because I expected to be in kids today. Are you vain? Are you careless in the way you look? Or do you dress suggestively? These are all things that can demonstrate whether you're in the world but not of it, or if you're just of the world. Not being holy, not being set apart like he calls us to be. What we spend our money on. Do we have the same spending patterns as the people in the world? Or are it different? Are we good stewards? And this is where I fall down. I am not a good steward of the money that God has provided. You know, every month we sit down and we should have X amount of dollars left over to go into savings, and it's gone. You know, because I'm not being a good steward. So this is something you can keep me accountable on. What excites us? What gets us excited? Shopping? Sports? Or our purpose and mission? You know, do you get more excited because your team is in the Final Four or in the Super Bowl than you do with spiritual things? It's a different kind of excitement. I can understand that. But what holds your attention more? What do you dedicate more mental energy to? You know, what you know, you'll focus on what you love. Do you focus on sports? Do you focus on shopping? Do you focus on your kids? How about your relationship with God? These are all things that should help us to determine where we are in this whole holiness thing. And not to be down on people, we all have our areas that we have to grow in and change. But if we want to be holy, if we really want to be an example to the world out there, we got to be different. We got to find ways not to be weird, but to be focused on God. And find ways to stand out in a holy way. It makes a difference. People do notice. I blew it this last Friday. Some of the guys from work invited me to go to lunch with them. And so I was like, sure, hey, it sounds great. You know, because I'm new there. I'm trying to, you know, build these relationships, you know, and reach out to people. And we go to lunch, and there's like five of us. And I'm thinking, oh, well, I'll just pray to myself for my meal. So I do that. And I take a big old bite of my burger, and one of the other guys says, okay, let's go ahead and pray.
Amen.
Yeah. I was like, don't! But I blew it. I made assumptions about them. I held back when I shouldn't have. You know, I did not stand out from the world at that lunch. And now I'm going to have to recover from that in my relationship with those guys. So these things are important. And the little things, even little things like that, I'm sure they noticed. Because I looked around and nobody else had taken a bite of their food. I was the only one. So these things are important. What friends do we choose? Now, we want to be friends with, I mean, we want to be friendly with everybody. You know, and we do want to reach out to people. Do we you know, we got to be like Jesus and spend time with the tax collectors and stuff and whatnot. You know, but who were Jesus' close friends? He had his three out of the 12. Those were his close friends. He spent most of his time with them. You know, what is it? Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, who are you spending your time with? Marriage. Who we marry matters. How easily we break our vows. That kind of stuff. What attracts us or repulses us? Things of this world, do they draw you in or not, or repulse you? Let's go to 1 John 2. Starting in verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For if everything in this world, For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Even back in their day, you got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Three big ones, right? Or, you know, lust and pride. That sounds like a description of the American culture, doesn't it? You know, this country that we live in, everybody's focused on bigger, better, more money, you know, look better. You know, what is that Billy Crystal line? It is better to look good than to feel good. You know, and you look marvelous. Yeah, that's a Billy Crystal joke, but that's a mindset of our society. It's better to look good than to actually be good. You know, it's that whole thing that Ken has been saying over and over. You can be right, but are you righteous? You know, people in the world may strive to be right, but they're not being righteous in the process. Right? Lack mercy and grace and compassion for people. Your focus in church, is it on looking good or worshiping? You know, personal integrity at work, at school, in the home, paying bills, just general honesty. Where are we at with that? These are just areas that we can think of, that we can focus on, if this is a weakness for you, to grow in your holiness. You know, I'm not saying I'm up here better than anybody. I've got my areas. We all have our areas. But I want us to focus on this holy issue. I mean, we've been going over this repentance series in midweeks, and it's great, but it's only great if we actually put some effort into it. We actually focus on it. Because it's too easy to think of things the way the world thinks of things. Even our English dictionary, the definition of repentance is wrong from a biblical standpoint. It's wrong. So let's stand apart from the world. Let's be different. Let's even look at repentance as different than the world. So nearly every book in the Bible supports the theme. One example, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You know, it's that set your mind. It's that, you know, it's that having a different mindset, having a holy mindset. You know, you can look at back to Leviticus 11:44. I've got all sorts of references here that I didn't write my notes very clearly, so I can't give them to you. But I've got a bunch of scriptures I'll have to look up if you really want them. So why are we as Bible believers in general then, why are we so often not holy? What's holding us back? I think lack of biblical teaching is a good one. It's a big one. There's so many different preachers out there preaching all sorts of different things. And people get misled because they don't know the Bible well enough. So many churches are bending over backwards to be seeker-friendly. That's the term. You know, they want to be friendly and nice to everybody who comes in. And so they don't say anything challenging from the pulpit. Nothing deep. It's all milk and cookies and fellowship time and things like that. Not that those things are bad necessarily, but if that's all it is, then you run into problems. They dumb down biblical teaching and preaching. They have a failure to resist anti-intellectual currents in society as standards of education decline. In other words, as our standard of education in this country declines, it's a temptation to dumb down lessons to the lowest common denominator. you know, and I can understand spending a little extra time on something to help someone to understand, but we've got to challenge ourselves. We've got to challenge each other with the things that we're digging out and finding. And I like to, even just with the communion, you know, it's like, in these two scriptures, he referenced this other scripture, and, you know, just, I like that, because it means it shows that he was doing a little bit more than just reading, okay, this verse sounds good, let me just use that. You know, he knew what it was talking about and where it was referencing in the Old Testament. If you look, most, if not all, of Jesus' sayings were references or paraphrase or slight changes to things in the Old Testament. You know, even on the cross, where he's like, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a psalm. And if you read that psalm all the way to the end, at the end, it's a very victorious psalm. It starts out like that, but by the end, the person's fired up. You know, and so it makes me wonder if, as he's on the cross, is he reciting all of that psalm in his head and getting to the victorious part at the end? But if you don't study your Bible, you don't know that. And so that looks like, oh, he's, you know, first time I ever heard that, I was like, wow, you know, what was he bummed? Was he upset? What, you know, what's going on here? Because I didn't know that it was referencing a psalm. And I never went back and read that psalm until, I don't know, 5-10 years ago. Someone pointed that out to me, and I went back and I read it. And I was just amazed that Jesus on the cross would be quoting scripture and the piece that he's quoting starts out like that, but ends so, you know, fired up and encouraging. You know, that brought the cross to a whole new level for me, because I'm trying to learn my Bible and study it. I think another reason why people are so often not holy is poor examples. You know, you got peer pressure, you got spiritual leaders who lack spirituality or holiness, you know. And we have our mistakes, and I think it's good to be open from here up here when I'm talking, so that you guys know where I'm at. But I need to grow in that so I can be a better example. And we need to grow so we can be a better example for each other, you know. Lack of vision of holiness. Isaiah 6, the vision elevates a sense of unworth to a readiness to take a public stand for God's holiness. In other words, if you don't have a vision of, I'm going to be holy, if you don't have that in the forefront of your mind, when you're out in the world and you're trying to, you know, you want to share your faith, you might hold back. Because, well, I'm, you know, right. I'm nothing. Who am I? You know, it's not about you.
Yeah.
I, you know, and I've told this story before, but there's a lady that Kenda and I know back from Colorado, or was it Sioux Falls, one of the places where we live. This lady was the most socially awkward person I've ever met in my entire life. She was a complete geek, but she was so sincere and loved people so much that she would routinely have guys in business suits come into service. She didn't hold back. She would share with anybody. She had VPs and CEOs and people like that come into church, because even though she was socially awkward, people could see the love and they could see that she was different. And so they came to check out where is this lady getting this? You know, because they knew it wasn't coming from her, you know. You know, so if you're a geek and you're socially awkward, great. Because then it's not you. It's God working through you. And he gets the glory, not you. So you need to focus on being holy and loving God through your obedience. He'll take care of the rest. Even if they don't come to church, they'll at least remember you, you know. You know, and remember what you tried to do. And who knows, maybe you're planting that seed that doesn't germinate and grow for years, but still grows. So False holiness. I think that's another reason why people are not holy. You know, they try to regulate holiness. Let's just pile on a bunch of rules that, you know, you just got to do it this way just to, you know, let's get a method. The Bible doesn't talk about methods in those kind of, it talks about love. Love God. Love each other. You know, there's a story that someone tells about this this married couple, and they were having a lot of trouble, and the husband sits down, writes a list of, you will do these things. You'll wash the dishes, you'll, you know, and puts it on the fridge. And, you know, that didn't go over real well with the wife, and they end up getting a divorce. And, you know, all stuff's torn down, all the rest of it. She gets remarried, and she is just in love with this guy like you wouldn't believe. And things are going great in their marriage. Things are just awesome. And one day, she's digging through some old boxes and finds that list. And it turns out everything on that list she was doing for her new husband. What her first husband was asking for was love, but he tried to regulate it. And we can't regulate. That's why we tried not to teach a study series. That's why we don't set up a structure. Okay, you are getting with him and you're getting with her, and you know, we don't regulate discipling partners. We don't force a lot of things because we don't want to regulate your holiness. We don't want to regiment and make it a checklist. We are trying to inspire you to have the heart for holiness and love and to go after the relationship with God, go after relationships with other people. That's what we're trying to do. Now, sometimes we need a little bit of help.
Right.
You know, we need a little structure. We need a little guidance. That's fine. We're not stopping you from those things. But if you feel like you need someone to help you grow in an area, go find them. Don't ask me who to tell you that. I mean, I might have some suggestions, but I'm not going to tell you who you need to get with. You know? And so, enough on that. Phony religiosity. I don't know about you, but this is my family. Like, when they are going to quote scripture, they'll be talking completely normal to you, and then they will quote in King James Version because it sounds holy, these and thous. And it's crazy. But it's a false holiness. It's trying to look good, not be good. You know, trying to appear as something they're not. Pharisees. That's what they did. Excessive desire to relate to others. I mean, we do need to relate to others, but that can lead people to lack holiness. They're trying to be too buddy-buddy with people instead of just being holy and being friendly. Excessive lowering of expectations. Failure to practice the spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, and meditation, etc. You know, are we lowering our expectations of ourselves and those around us? You know, because I know that the danger of doing things the way that we do, that we're doing now, is that it'll sound like we're soft on sin. And in some ways, people can get that way. They can get sentimental and, oh, well, I can't challenge people on their sin. I have to be loving and show mercy. No. We still need to deal with sin. We still need to help people to grow in the depth of their knowledge of the Word, the depth of their relationships with each other and with God. To deal with sin. Grace and mercy are only grace and mercy if there's still an expectation of growth. Otherwise, it's sentimentality. We're just being soft then. Poor theology, legalism, works versus grace, that can lead people to not be holy. The whole led by the Spirit movement, I feel like the Spirit is telling me that I need to go into this bar because there's someone there I need to share my faith with. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to throw back a few. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of people that is exactly where they're at. They won't do anything because, you know, the Holy Spirit will take care of it. You know, well, the Holy Spirit will, all I have to do is just read my Bible and the Holy Spirit will just have it sort of pop in my head when I need it. The problem with it is you don't speak Hebrew and Greek. Neither do I. And so there's a loss in translation. If we don't study it and figure out what it really means, it'll pop up that verse, sure enough, but it isn't coming from the Holy Spirit. Because what did Satan do when he tempted Christ? He used Scripture. And so don't buy into this. This Holy Spirit will just sort of carry me through. That's another one of those false holiness things. We need to be holy because we actively work on it. We actively focus on it. We study our word. We go out of our way to figure out what it means, to get advice, to love each other, to grow. And the holiness will come. You know, and then you've got the whole filthy rags thing. You know, our best is just filthy rags. That's just a failure to grasp the big picture of that whole story. The idea is God gets the glory, not you. That's really the bottom line of that whole thing. Is that, you know, yes, we are always going to blow it. We're always going to do mediocre at best, I think, in the things compared to God's standard. But that doesn't mean we stop doing them. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to do them. He gets the glory, not us. You know, it's not about you and me. It's about God. And so all those things, I mean, I had a whole bunch of stuff there, and hopefully there was something that stood out to you that you can take away from this. But the idea, in a nutshell, is that holiness is something that God set up and something God desires for each one of us. And so let's find ways to grow in that. True holiness that's filled, you know, you're filled with grace and mercy and love and focus and determination and, you know, all those things. Let's take those skills and those talents that we have and focus them on being holy and whatever that means for us in our lives and where we need to grow. Thank you.
Amen.